Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. I keep saying that, even though I can't see you. I can imagine you out there around your computer, phone, or television. I'd love to be with you, but it's good to be with you. We're going to start with a word of prayer for some of the ministries and missions we support around the planet. And then we're going to jump into another minor prophet this morning with an equally strange name as the ones who came before him. But why don't we go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, you're great and good, and you are still worthy of the praise of all nations, and so the mission has not stopped. You still heal the brokenhearted. You still give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. You still bring life to the dead, light to the darkness. You still bind up the brokenhearted. You've not stopped doing your thing, God, and we don't want to stop doing ours in Christ. We still want to do what you've called us to and do it wholeheartedly, even if it's harder to figure out in these difficult days. We still want to do what your word says, to make the most of every opportunity to lay down our lives and serve others. We thank you, God, especially this morning for those at Pregnancy Assistance Center North who have a very different type of way of going around their job. We thank you, God, that really for as long as this church has been in existence, and for some even before that, it's been a partnership in that ministry there. And Lord, they continue to meet needs in the community these days. They've had to figure out different ways to go around meeting those needs, but they still meet them. There are still people in great need around us. There are still people in fearful situations in life where they have no idea what the next step should be, and you're still there at PACN helping to shine light on the next step. And so we pray, God, that you would continue to draw people to Jesus and draw people to hope and to healing and to shine light in Christ on the next step. So many young and afraid people walk through the doors there or drive up to the curb as it is these days, wondering what's next, and you show them that there is hope in Christ. Pray that you continue to do that time and time and time again during these difficult days. Lord, we thank you that you defeat the purposes and confound the purposes of our enemies. You've shown that to be true at Creek Solid Hilltop Bible Church in Nyabondo, Kenya, in that little village there, Lord. People came up against and said, this church should not be. Those plans were found out. And those plans were thwarted because you're just that kind of God. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that steps have now been taken to see that problem completely alleviated in a bright new day ahead. And so we pray that you continue to reach people there, that you continue to serve the widows and the orphans there, that you'd continue to prepare our brother Kennedy to shepherd those people in the multifaceted ways that you shepherd your people. May your word go out as a bright light from CHBC Kenya, Lord. And may your word go out as a bright light as we open up the book of Haggai this morning. Two little chapters, so appropriate for the days in which we live. Shine your light into our hearts and give us hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things we struggle with as Christians is to not be building-centric people. And if there's anything a pandemic will make you be, is not building-centric people. But nonetheless, if you are, I don't know, if you see a picture of a little white clapboard church in the middle of a windswept prairie of Wyoming, let's say, nothing to be seen but open prairie around it, and that little steeple shooting up in the sky. You kind of have an idea a little bit about what the people are like who meet there on a Sunday morning. Or maybe if you see a cathedral in the middle of a bustling city with its spire going high into the sky and its stained glass windows and inside the roof line up so high, you kind of have an idea of maybe the kind of lives of the people who come in there and who gather in quietness because they think of God as high and exalted and majestic. Or maybe a little storefront church, you can picture maybe what that's like. I attended a service one time in a storefront that was between a tattoo parlor and a biker supply where you could go and get your Harley Davidson fixed and outfitted, and right in the between those was a little storefront. So you can kind of imagine the crowd that gathered there. I was also once an associate pastor in a church that if you looked at the front, on the left it was a sports bar, and on the right it was a grocery store converted into a church with just behind them a laundromat and a barbecue place. And so right there in the hustle and bustle of life, you can kind of imagine the people there. First church I pastored, a brick little church surrounded by farmland. So old, it still had a slave balcony from the 1800s. Moved from the river when river traffic dried up and the train chose another town. Moved by mules a mile to a different village. So you can kind of imagine farmers, teachers, people who work for the government gathering there. We're not a building-centric people, but there is something about a geography and a place and a building. And if you've been anything, any way connected to the history of Creekside Bible Church, you remember when our building was a trailer with stuff in it that got moved around from place to place. Our building was numbered boxes that went in a certain order in a trailer off and on every Sunday morning. So we've had a different experience with building and not trying to be building-centric. But at the same time, we ask ourselves, where would we have been when Hurricane Harvey hit had it not been for having a building to take care of people in? We go back and forth with that, right? Why do I need a building? I can worship God out in nature. Yeah, you can, but you probably won't. But whatever the case may be, we gather virtually, and it's hard because there's a building. And how much more difficult would it be, as we've been looking through the minor prophets, when God warned his people time and time again, prophet after prophet after prophet, that we have looked at together. We've been asking the question, is this pandemic God's judgment? And with the firm answer of we're not sure, but we sure can respond like it is, right? We can humble ourselves and pray and seek justice and seek mercy and seek the face of the Lord and go after him. But if you remember all the promises all along, there was judgment is coming to the northern part, Israel, and then judgment's coming to Judah and Jerusalem. And judgment came to one, and then 100 years later or so, judgment came to the other. But if you remember, God said, when judgment happens, this is all going to be gone. And there was a bit of an arrogance on the part of the people of Jerusalem because they were of the understanding in their minds. They were puffed up in thinking, well, as long as we've got the temple, we're good. Surely God wouldn't wipe out the temple. That was his idea, right? And we've got priests and we've got offerings and we've got songs to sing. We've got Levites, man. So we're good as long as we got this building. Surely God wouldn't wipe out the building. And God sent the prophets to say, oh, surely I would. And they were saying, well, you're just crazy, prophet. God wouldn't do that. And the prophets are saying, oh, God, yes, God would. And guess what? God did. And that's what we've seen with every prophet so far. Judgment's coming. And there were all these excuses. Well, we're not that bad. Or God surely wouldn't do that. Oh, it's not judgment. It's just locusts. It's just Babylonians. It's just Assyrians. Surely they're not like that. God has nothing to do with this. And the prophets kept saying, yes, 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 he does. Well, we turn a corner this morning and we come to the prophets that came after judgment had happened. So the temple's gone. The Babylonians came and they didn't just wipe it out. They wiped it out and picked it clean. There's not even a foundation left. There's nothing left of the temple. All the stuff made of gold, all the utensils inside They took that all back to Babylon. If you know the stories of Daniel, you know what that's like for the people to be living with no temple miles away in Babylon. They thought it wouldn't happen. But with incredible sadness and lament, they watched their temple be destroyed, and then the attacks kept coming, and the people were exiled off away until there's hardly anyone left, and the Gentiles kind of come in and repopulate. And still yet, if you know the story of Daniel, what happened? Daniel would kneel 3 times a day, and which direction would he face when he prayed? In the direction of the temple that wasn't even there anymore. This glorious temple that we know didn't contain God. What did Solomon say at the dedication of the temple? He said, "Lord, Yahweh, heaven, even the highest heavens, can't contain you. How much less this temple we've built? The most glorious place you could ever see. Amazing construction, amazing beauty. But yet even Solomon said, as good as this is, it doesn't contain you." And yet the glory fell, and the glory was so thick the people couldn't even go in. So there was always this tension that God was bigger than the temple, but God had chosen that his name would be here, and he had chosen that sacrifice would happen because he was a holy God, and he had chosen that blood would be shed to make atonement. He had chosen that the offering would be brought here. He had chosen that the people would come back for the feast. He had chosen that his word would be taught here, and now it's gone. So the people are off in exile. But then what we see is, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you get new leadership. Somebody comes in and the Babylonians fall, and then people start going back in waves back to the land. And the first group is like 40,000 people, and then they come back later in waves in Ezra and Nehemiah. And the people come back, and it's depressing. It's sad. It's nothing like what it used to be. Generation has passed. Maybe some of the really elderly remember what it looked like before, but a generation's passed and they go back to the land. And what are we going to do? Well, we're going to rebuild the temple. And so you get these last three minor prophets in Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are the post-exile prophets, the restoration community. And it's an interesting moment of second chance, because if you realize what's going on, what's happening? God is telling them to rebuild a temple that God helped destroy. So God is basically saying, let's start from scratch and let's do this right this time. So the people are humbled. And they say, let's start building this temple. So they built an altar. Wasn't everything it was before, but we built an altar and they offered sacrifice. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacle. It was right. They started laying a foundation. And then, if you know the stories, opposition came. And people from the surrounding areas said, no, 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 no. We know what you're trying to do. You're trying to take this over again. You had your chance here. And opposition came. People with weapons, people who were strong, came and said, you're not going to do this. And the people complied. And for 16, 17, 18 years, nothing was done. The people went off and said, okay, well, we'll just focus on our thing and we'll build our houses and we'll make sure our land is taken care of and we'll make sure our families are taken care of and we'll make sure we are good. Because obviously, God has given us a task that's too big and there's opposition. What are we going to do? And along comes Haggai. Another much too neglected Bible names. I don't know anyone who named their kid Haggai or Zephaniah. I know a Jonah, but Haggai. I was actually sitting in Starbucks this week with my Bible open to Haggai when a friend walked up and said, "What in the world is that?" I said, that's Haggai. He's not in the Bible, is he? Yes, he is. Is that the King James? Nope, it's not the King James. Sounds King James. Nope, his name's the same in every translation. Haggai. Okay, I've never heard of that guy. Haggai, he's there. The great thing about Haggai is we'll see, you can go back to Ezra and you can find Haggai. And you can find the next guy, Zechariah, as we'll see next time. Haggai, in this short two chapters, is going to preach four sermons. And it kind of goes like this. We stopped building, Haggai preaches, we start building. We kind of pause on the building, Haggai preaches, we start building again. We kind of pause on the building, Haggai preaches, we start building again. And Haggai's kind of like the hero of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're the leaders, they're the plan makers, they're the vision casters, but behind it all, the prophets are preaching. And so we get four messages this morning, and there's an amazing thing as you read Haggai. It's what? It's 38 verses, I believe. And I think something like in 25 of those verses, Haggai says, "The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord." So almost every verse, Haggai is saying, "This is God's word, not mine. This is God's word, not mine." And so we read, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord," there it is, "came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor." So they have a leader. They have a governor. The guy sent them back and said, "Okay, this is going to be your land, your place. You need a leader." So Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. "And to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." So we have a governor and we have a priest. And the priest doesn't have anything but an altar and part of a foundation. "And the word of the Lord comes to them. The Lord of armies says this, 'These people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.'" It's just the timing is obviously not right. There's opposition. Maybe it's later that we're supposed to do this. So message number one is about kind of misplaced priority and procrastination and timing. The time isn't right for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Question of timing, right? Oh, it's not the right time for the temple. But Haggai says, oh, well, it must be time then for your houses to get nicer and nicer and nicer. You're putting all your resources, your time and energy into this house while the Lord's house lies in ruins. And the Lord of armies says this, and catch these words in verse 5 because we'll see them again. "Think carefully about your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it." The Lord of armies says this, here it is again, "Think carefully about your ways." That's the second time. "Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house. And I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops, and I've summoned drought." So, things have gone badly and they're getting worse. Why? Because you thought that the timing was only good to make your houses bigger and bigger while my house was in ruins. And you're learning the lesson that while you're trying to satisfy your needs, your life will get less satisfying. Because this isn't why I brought you here. So he says twice, "Think carefully about this. Do you remember your history at all? Do you remember the stories your parents told you? Because things are going to get worse, and I'm trying to get your attention." And it says in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak." So the governor and the high priest get together, and the entire remnant of the people, shocking moment, are you ready? obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, so the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. And the Lord roused the spirit. He stirred the heart of Zerubbabel, the governor. And he stirred the spirit of the high priest Joshua. And he stirred up the heart of the remnant of the people. And they began work on the house of the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Isn't that amazing? The word came, and we said, we will fear the Lord, and we will do what he has said. Just, we're going to obey. So they did learn their lesson, it appears. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Do you remember the story of the locust, how like the first wave came and we didn't obey, and the second wave came and we didn't obey? And you remember how those people sent the first group and we didn't obey? Do you remember how things just got steadily worse before? Do you remember the stories? We should probably stop, and we should probably obey God. Let's fear the Lord, and let's obey him. It happened. They listened to Haggai. Isn't this a great turn of events? This isn't nearly as depressing as the last several weeks have been. This is good. God, I love this. He roused their spirit. He stirred up their hearts. And they went to work. So, lesson one. If you're looking for the right time, you'll probably never find it. Because that's what we do. We're involved in something good, and it gets hard and difficult, and opposition comes, and we just say to ourselves, oh, well, this must not be the right time. I guess we'll just do it later. And we go about doing our thing, and God shows up and says, no, it's the time. It's the opportunity. It's now. Lesson one, obedience will never be convenient. If you're waiting for the right time to start that thing the Lord wants you to do, serve those people the Lord wants you to serve, I'm not sure if it'll ever feel right, like it's easy. I'll wait till it seems easier. Folks, we do not live in easy days. These are hard days. But they'll always be hard because we'll always have a reason to find something else to do. To the procrastinators among us, I hope this resonates, right? There are any number of us who are saying, I am going to quit procrastinating someday. Maybe tomorrow. Not today, right? Obedience is never easy. Got to get to the second message, chapter 2. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, king of Shalshar. It's good. Go to the governor. Go to the high priest again. And he asked a question. So apparently there's been a lull in the building. Different reason this time. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? There are some of you who remember what the temple used to look like. You remember when it was big and glorious, and there was gold, and there was silver, and there was the utensils, and it was just huge and beautiful and so well built, and you were just inspired to worship just by walking in. You remember what that looked like, right? And now you're looking at this, and this is nothing in comparison. And you're going, how, why even bother? Why start? We'll never get this to the way it was. And they're discouraged because there's just enough of them who remember the glory days to know this isn't the glory days. This is hard. This feels like nothing. Does it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Lesson one, don't compare. Even so, this is what the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work. One word declaration, cap, exclamation point. Work. For I am with you, the declaration of the Lord's armies. Let me have a history lesson. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt. None of you were alive for that. My spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. I've been with you since Egypt. Do you remember that? Red Sea, Pharaoh, plagues. Red Sea opens. What, right? You remember the covenant I made with you? I will be with you. I'm still with you. This looks like nothing in comparison, but I'm with you in this. Just get to work. And the Lord of armies says, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord. Haggai keeps saying that. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, said the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. It's an interesting promise here. He's like, you people are comparing this to what it used to be, and it doesn't seem like much. You're looking at your resources and thinking, we don't have what it takes to make this look like what it used to look like. And Haggai gives this message, and he says, well, here's what I'm going to do. And basically, the picture is, I'm going to take the nations, and I'm going to turn them upside down, and I'm going to shake them till all the change falls out of their pockets, and then I'm going to give you the change so that you'll have the money to do this, what you need to do. Because all the gold in all those pockets belongs to me anyway. They're just using it. So you picture God just taking a nation, shaking it real good, and he's watching the coins hit the ground. Silver and gold, yeah, that should be enough. Pick that up, take it back, build the temple. Silver and gold all belong to me. And he makes this promise that says, you're picturing what it was, I'm going to make it better. You don't want to start the small, hard work because you don't think the small, hard work is worth the time because you're comparing it to that. Let me tell you something. You lay that next rock. You lay that next brick, and I'm going to take this to something you're just not going to believe. And it's interesting. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you know this happened. You know that this was funded by pagans. You have this king who's like, really? They need to leave those Israelites alone. Here's some money. Build your temple. It's crazy. And then there's even, I think, you get a little bit of a hint of what the other prophets did when they even pointed to the end, when there's a final kingdom, right? It's look, this is going to, you're giving yourself to something that's bigger than you know. You're giving yourself to something that's better than you know. So just take the small step and stop comparing. Change your perspective. Just do the work. Wow. I could use that. You can always remember a better day, right? You can look around. You can look back. And you can say, yeah, but man, look at that work. Or man, do you remember what the good old days were like? And you're looking at what's in front of you and you're going, this will never get there. Right? We've talked a lot about hope, that when faith knows that grace will come, it leads to hope. What happens when hope is looking backwards? It's just nostalgia. Hope isn't designed to look backwards. Gratitude looks backwards. Hope looks forward. God is saying, stop comparing. Don't look backwards. Don't look around you and saying, well, look at how they're, look. This just seems so little. He says, just do the next little thing. Do the next little thing. Don't compare. Sermon number 3. Apparently they're discouraged again. But he gets to the heart. This is different from the first two. He's going to show it's the heart that matters, and he gives an illustration. 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of armies says. Ask the priest for a ruling. Okay, priest, come here. Haggai has a question. I guess he's going to illustrate for us. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other food, does it become holy? priest says no. Okay, so the priest is doing his job, right? He's carrying some consecrated meat. There's some stuff in his garment that's going to be sacrificed. This is special, holy, if you will, offering, consecrated, set apart to God stuff. And he says, imagine he's walking along and he accidentally touches somebody's supper table, let's say. There's some bread, some stew, some wine. Does the touching of consecrated, sanctified stuff, if I touch that to non-consecrated, non-sanctified stuff, does the clean stuff make the dirty stuff clean? In other words, does that stuff become special? And the priest says, nope, that's not how that works. Consecrated meat doesn't cause other meat to be consecrated just by osmosis, just by being in its presence, just by touching. Okay. Question number two. Now that we've got that cleared up, consecrated meat doesn't make unconsecrated meat consecrated. Next question. If someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? Priest answers, yes. Becomes defiled. Okay, so you know the rules, right? Go back, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus. Touched a corpse, you become unclean. You have to go through a ritual. You have to waste some time before you can go in and worship in the temple. Priests certainly can't. They got to go through some time. And he says, okay, because if not, and you go and touch something, you make that unclean because you've been in contact with unclean. So he asks the question, okay, if the guy who's unclean comes up to the priest and touches the consecrated stuff, what happens to the consecrated stuff? Does the consecrated stuff make the guy clean, or does the dirty guy make the dirty? No, the dirty guy makes the clean stuff unclean. I'm making a picture for you. So it is with this people and this nation before me. And so is every work of their hands. Even what they offer is defiled. Now from this day on, think carefully. Before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple, what state were you in? When someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it only amounted to 10. When came to a wine press that dipped 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. In other words, you just weren't getting return on investment. And I struck you, the work of your hands. He's going back to before we started here. And then the blight and the mildew came, the hail came, and you didn't turn to me. This is the Lord's said, from this day on, you're doing the work now. Think carefully. In other words, listen to what he's saying. Unholy people are attempting to do a holy work. And if you think that you're going to do a holy work as with an unholy heart, the bricks and the mortar don't make it holy. It's your heart that does the job. There's more to this than building walls and building a foundation. There's what's going on in your heart. And now he's saying, now that you're doing the work, did you catch the words again? Verse 18, think carefully. He keeps saying that. Think carefully. As you lay the foundation, think carefully. Your hearts are in it. Is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yet produced. From this day on, I will bless you. So what is he saying? You went wholeheartedly into this work. You gave your hearts to the work. And it's as if the seed is planted. And I'm going to bless this, and this is going to be fruitful. Not just because you're doing the work, but because you're doing the work wholeheartedly, and you've given yourself to me, and in giving yourself to me, then I'm blessing the work. Right? You see how that works? So it goes back to the illustration. Unclean people doing an unclean work. Or clean people don't just make something, right? It's the coming together of clean people doing clean work, holy people doing holy work. So he's saying the heart is what's important. You thought, oh, God will bless us just because we do this. No, God blesses the heart. God blesses the character. God blesses what's in you as you do the work. Last sermon. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time. This is an interesting one because he preached two sermons on one day. Haggai must be getting old. He knows he's got to get this sermon in. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor, again. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders, horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. And on that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, this is the Lord's declaration, and make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. In other words, you're looking around you and you're seeing enemies that have chariots and you're seeing enemies that have horses and riders and it's intimidating and they've got swords and they got weapons and here you are just these ragtag people trying to build a temple. And he's like, listen, I'll take care of your enemies. You're free to do the work. And he even tells them, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you and make you like my signet ring. What'd you do with the signet ring? Like it had the shape in there of the king's signet, right? And he could put it on wax and it would leave an imprint behind. He's like, Zerubbabel, you're going to leave my imprint. You're looking at all this scary stuff and you're afraid, Zerubbabel, you're going to be my imprint on this, not them. So don't be afraid. I've chosen you. So that's the four sermons to a rebuilding second chance people. And it comes down to us. We're not here to build buildings, right? This is different. And the church is now Gentile and Jew all together. But do you feel like God is taking the church into kind of a new day and like, hey, we're gonna do something new. We got this pandemic and you're gonna come through this and we're gonna do something new. I'm gonna do a new thing. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? I'm kind of getting that when I read Haggai. So let me just tell you what's gonna happen. There's gonna be opposition and it's gonna be difficult. And you know what we're gonna say? We're gonna say, well, the timing's not right. And God's going to say to you, obedience is never convenient. I didn't call you to convenience. I called you obedience. So fear me and hear the word of the Lord. Get to work, right? And you know what else is going to happen? We're going to look around and we're going to look back and say, yeah, but this isn't like it used to be. And those people seem to be doing it better. And what about them? And what about them? And what about that? And he said, no. Don't look back. Don't look around. Look up. And then do the next thing in front of you. Just do that thing. It seems small, but I'll take that and make something bigger and better out of it. Just serve in what I put in front of you. Don't wait for something else. Wait, is it something else? No. Just do the thing. Don't look back. Don't compare. Compare will steal the joy out of everything. Am I right? Comparison just sucks the life out of everything. No. And then he says, church, put your heart in it. Seek me in the work. Let me make you a different person. Let me change your character. Let me make you more like Christ. This isn't just about doing the thing. This is about you being with me in the work. So give me wholehearted obedience. Do it as unto Christ. And then remember, when you see opposition, that I fight for you. You will be my imprint on this world. I'm Lord of heavens and earth, and it may seem like the weapons of this world are overwhelming and too big and too much and too powerful. I'm bigger than that. You go back to Ezra, and it's just, when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, he's next week, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, the name of the God of Israel who was over them, Zerubbabel, there it is again, Joshua, son of Zerah, there it is again, the prophets of God were with them. They're like the behind-the-scenes unsung heroes, if you will. But the response was there. It's not too much of a spoiler if I tell you they finished the temple, right? They do. Because God fights for us. God fights for us, Creekside. So what if we just take a moment to pray, and I just kind of pray us through these four things, because my guess would be this is happening very much on the personal level for many of you. Many of you, I believe, are kind of in a stage of life where it's like, okay, this is a new moment, a new opportunity. It's not the ticking of the clock as much as it is the moment, the opportunity. A second chance for some, you're feeling like. A third, a fourth, a fifth chance, right? And you as an individual are looking around and you're looking back. And you as an individual are thinking, maybe it's not now, maybe it's later. Maybe I shouldn't start yet. And you are as an individual are just saying, okay, I'll just do it. And he's like, no, I want your heart. Give me your heart. Other people can give work, but I want your heart. And then he says, you, individual, I want to fight for you. So let me pray through this with you and for you before we leave this morning. Lord, thank you for second chances. Thank you for the prophet Haggai who came along just at the right moment that you sent him to speak your word. And Lord, it feels as if you've put a new day in front of us. It just seems like that. And there's going to be a different way of doing things. And we've been told time and again that there's not going to be any normal. Maybe not as we knew it before. But Lord, I pray that as a church, we would seize the opportunity, seize the moment to do what you've put before us, Lord, to not put it off to a time that's more convenient. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be fearless, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of Father, who now intercedes for his church, who fights for us. Lord, help us to be fearless. Help us to be fully yours. Help us to be wholehearted in what it is you've set before us as a church, and then as you've set before us individually in our lives and our families. Lord, in our walk with Jesus. Lord, for my friends and family listening today, what is it? Maybe they're struggling. What is my next step? Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And he will direct your path. For my brothers and sisters, may the next step, not the tenth step, we can only take the next one, be made clear. Lord, how many times have we said this in this gathering? The only place you can start is where you are, and the only step you can take is the next one. We want to start somewhere else, but we can't. We can only start here. We want to take the fifth step. No, you can only take the first one. The only place we can start is here. The only place step we can take is the next one, Lord. So my brothers and sisters, may we be fearless. Give us courage, God. Give us obedient hearts, Lord. I pray that you would do what you did to these. Stir up our spirits. Stir up our hearts. And Lord, we read in Hebrews, what does this say? Brothers and sisters, stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so God, I pray that you would help us to find ways to stir each other up to take the next step, to stir each other up to wholehearted obedience and devotion. Because that's what you give to us. To stir each other up to courage, to love, good deeds. May my brothers and sisters listening right now know this and experience this. For the glory of your name, because that's what this is all about. That's where my glory will dwell. For the glory of your name in Creekside, for the glory of your name in the nations, for the glory of your name in every home and every house. Wherever it is you send us, for the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.